Well, good morning. Welcome to week six of Operation Love Your Neighbor. And we are kind of wrapping this whole fall emphasis up today. As you can see from the video we just viewed, a lot of great stuff has happened over the last few weeks. We partnered with Habitat for Humanity to build a home. Our student ministry raised money for hungry kids, packed sandwiches for those that were homeless. And many of you went into care facilities and just loved on people, bringing catered meals and gifts. And so I want to thank you for all of that. And I find it humbling and an honor to be a part of a church that responds in that way to our community. So thanks to all of you that participated in that. So today is maybe going to feel a little bit different than normal, because what I want to do for the next few moments is simply share with you as your pastor some things that are and have been on my heart and on my mind, some things that I've been thinking about and wrestling with. So hopefully, while today's message may be simple in nature, it comes from a really deep place from within me. And it begins with a story that happened last week. I was driving my daughter somewhere, and we stopped at a stop sign. And as we stopped, I noticed a couple was walking down the road. It seemed as though they were maybe out for just a stroll. And as they walked, I noticed that the woman of the two had her phone out, and she was going like this as she walked. And the whole time I watched, that's what they did. And I wanted to roll down my window and say, "You're missing out. You're either missing out on the rich conversation that could be happening with the human being standing right next to you, or if you're fighting or something and don't want to talk to him, you're missing out on the beauty of creation that is all around you." It's startling how little we see when we're not paying attention. Scientists are discussing a new phenomenon that they call inattentional blindness. It means that we fail to perceive what is in plain sight, what is in right in front of us. It's so easy to get consumed within ourselves that we stop looking up, we stop paying attention, we stop seeing. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is always seeing. Jesus is always noticing. Jesus is seemingly always paying attention, especially to people. The theme of the last 6 weeks has been, "I see you." And there is no better descriptor of Jesus than that phrase, "I see you," because Jesus is always seeing people. But not only is Jesus seeing people, Jesus was always inviting people into something, something big, something life-changing. Now, most people I know like getting invited. I love getting invited to stuff. But there are different kinds of invitations. Some invitations are good. Some invitations are, well, frustrating or not so good. Like just this week, I got a bunch of invitations in my mailbox. One invitation was to get a new credit card. One invitation was to give some money to an organization. One invitation came in an envelope, and it looked like an actual invitation. And then I opened it, and I was like, sweet, it was an invitation to buy a car. And then I got an invitation from Bass Pro Shops and Cabela's. They're having a huge Black Friday sale, in case you're wondering. Fleece are only 10 bucks on Black Friday. I'm not going to be there because that's insane, but if you're there, I'll take one. I wear large. Thanks. But then there are other invitations. We have some friends that occasionally invite us over to their house for dinner, and I love that invitation because they are exquisite cooks. Their home is always spotless. Mine is not, so it's a break. They always bring out the best dishes, the best silverware, the best tablecloths. The company is incredible. I love getting those kinds of invitations. The Christian faith, in many ways, begins with an invitation. An invitation into relationship with the God of all the universe, but also an invitation into the community of faith. And as I respond to those two invitations, the invitation to be in relationship with God and the invitation to be involved in the community of faith, the way that I live my life then becomes one of the greatest of invitations. And so as I look at my life, does the invitation of my life feel a bit more like junk mail or like an irresistible opportunity? So as we wrap up Operation Love Your Neighbor, I'm more and more convinced that love your neighbor is not an event. It's more of a lifestyle. Because it's very easy to say, phew, it's over. I can stop loving my neighbor for at least another year. But that is contradictory to what is the greatest command in Scripture from Jesus, which is to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I realize that many of you gave a lot over these last 6 weeks. Many of you went into care facilities all over our county. You went there with no strings attached. You brought catered meals. You brought gift bags. You brought handshakes and hugs and smiles. And some of you even brought life-changing conversation, because I've heard the stories of some of you having conversations with people that desperately needed an encouragement. And you did that. You did it in Jesus' name. But I wonder, I've been thinking, what if? What if someone from one of those care facilities that some of you visited said, I need to go check that church out? Because what I experienced was pretty compelling. The meal, the gift bag, the warm handshake, the kind greeting. That was pretty compelling. The mission statement of our church is making compelling followers of Christ, which we'll get to in a moment. But I wonder, what if one of those folks decided to join us this weekend and they walked into this building? What is it that they experience? What is it that they encounter? What is it really that this whole thing is all about? What does it mean to be the church? This morning I want to give two responses to that question. The first is a more historical, practical response, which comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. But I also want to give a theological, spiritual response, which will come from the book of Ephesians. So let's begin today with a more historical, practical response. If you've got a Bible, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is what I want to read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wondrous signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Most people believe that the book of Acts was written by Luke. He wrote it as an official eyewitness account of the activity of the very first church shortly after Jesus was crucified and then resurrected. In other words, Luke is writing, if Luke indeed is the author, and he's saying, here is what happened, here's what I experienced, here's what I saw. Eyewitness accounts have incredible power. A couple of weeks ago, I was at Panera Bread, and I was leaving, I was backing out. And as I was backing out, I noticed that someone behind me was also backing out at the same time. And so I stopped because I didn't want to hit this person, but they didn't see me and they didn't stop. And even though I laid on my horn, they just kept going and crunched the side of my car. And so we got out. We were moving like 1 mile an hour. It wasn't like anybody got hurt. But we got out. We looked at our cars. Yep, there's some damage there. So we got insurance involved. And I was talking with the insurance company on the phone. And they said, we need to get your statement. We need to get your eyewitness account. And by the way, we're recording it. In other words, don't lie, right? And so I gave them my side of the story as I experienced. I simply said, this is what happened, at least from my angle of the story. That's what Luke is doing in the book of Acts. He's basically saying, here's my side of the story. Here's what happened. So Acts chapter 2, he is describing in those verses the activity of the very first church. And he describes a whole bunch of stuff. He talks about teaching and eating and selling possessions and giving to those in need and praying. All of those things are important, but that's not what I want to focus on today. I want to focus on a word that he uses two different times in this passage, and it's the word together. Everything that they did together. When I think about this church, when I think about Northbrook, what's important to me more than anything else is our togetherness and what happens through that togetherness. So let's move now then to a more theological or spiritual descriptor of the church. It comes from the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians chapter 2. He writes in verse 18, "For through him, through Christ, we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, who are also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." What he's writing in these verses is, when I respond to that invitation of Christ, I come into a whole new level of belonging to God and to the community of faith. Verse 21, "In him, the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Together, God lives in us, and together, God works through us. It's the greatest descriptor of the church I've ever seen, because our togetherness is our witness and our apologetic. I'll get to that in a moment. See, it's our togetherness that makes Northbrook, Northbrook. There are lots of things that I like about this church. There's all kinds of things I like about this church. But there's one thing that I love about this church. And it's you. It's people. Every week I come to the office here. And yes, I work more than Saturday and Sunday. Thank you. And I love coming to the office. I read a statistic somewhere that said like 75 to 80% of people hate their job. I love my job. I love it. And the reason I love my job is because I love the people that I work with. I love to be around them. Every weekend I come here. And I love being here. And it has very little to do with our programming. Like lots of churches have great worship music. Ours is pretty good, but lots of churches around here have great, great music. Lots of churches around here have great preaching and teaching. Almost as good as ours. Lots of churches do what we do, but what I love is us in all of our perfection. you, us, is what drew me here in the very first place. This August, I celebrate 10 years as the pastor of Northbrook. Didn't expect that, but thank you. It's been an incredible journey, and I was reflecting on that journey this week, and I've told this story in some version before, but it all began with a phone call. I received a phone call when I was walking from my car into my old church office from a guy named Stephen Young. Stephen Young was representing Northbrook Church, and he asked me if I was looking to make a move, and I said, yeah, I think so. And he described to me this church located in Richfield, Wisconsin. And I said, like, is that Canada? Do I need to get a green card? And he described to me Northbrook, and I said, you know, it sounds great, but I don't think that's what I want to do. And he said, well, will you at least talk to some people over the phone? I said, sure, I'll have a phone call. And so a few days later, I had a phone call with a guy named Paul Sinclair, who was serving as the interim pastor. And I had a phone call with a guy named Bruce Goranson, who was the chairman of the elder board. And I listened to them, and the more they talked, the more I was intrigued. And they made an offer to me that I could not refuse. They said, we're going to offer you a no strings attached, all expense paid trip to Richfield. We'll take you to Hubertus. You can go up to Slinger. It's going to be incredible. You can use your vacation. It's going to be awesome. And so I used some vacation time. I stayed over at the Country Inn and Suites in Jackson. No better place. The first couple I met at Northbrook Church was a couple named Brad and Sue Picorni. And they sat with me in the lobby, and they talked for about an hour about Northbrook. They didn't mention a lot of programming. They mentioned a lot of people. And then I got to meet a guy named Bob Berner. Strange guy, man. Met Bob Berner, sat with him. And then I spent some time with a guy named Mike Sancho, the guy playing bass guitar this morning, over in what's now the Student Center. We sat there for about 45 minutes and talked. And then I met the elder team, and I met some of the staff here at Northbrook. And the more people that I met, I said, I still don't know if this is where I want to move, but I really like these people. And there were more conversations and more meetings and more visits. And I moved my family from the Rocky Mountains of Colorado to Richfield for one reason. People. We did it because of the people that make up this church. The theme of our fall emphasis has been, I see you. We serve a God that sees people in profound, profound ways. And what I saw at Northbrook Church was a group of people that saw differently. Over the last few weeks, we've considered the way that God sees people. We've looked at the story of Hagar in the Old Testament. We looked at the story of the way Jesus encountered the tax collector Levi. We looked at the way that Jesus encountered the leper and the criminal that was crucified next to him. We've considered the way that God sees people. We've also been challenged as a church to see people the way God sees them. And so this weekend, as we wrap this whole thing up, I want to look at it from one more angle. And I want to begin by asking a simple question. And the question is this: how is it that people see God? Let's go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the way people saw God, the way people encountered God, was they went to the temple. The temple was the place where God's manifest presence was evident. The Ark of the Covenant was there. The Holy of Holies was there. If you wanted to see God, if you wanted to encounter God in the Old Testament, you had to take a trip to the temple. But in the New Testament, The way people see God is through us, through other people, through our togetherness. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the apostle Paul is writing and he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in your midst? No longer a place, but a people. And it's not individual people, it's corporate. Because the word you and your is plural, not singular. Often we say, well, you know, I now am the temple of God's Holy Spirit, which is only partly true because the word the Apostle Paul uses is the word you and it is plural. It is not singular. It means God's Spirit lives in all of you. If we were in the South, it would be y'all. God dwells in all y'all. I grew up in New York. The first time I went to the South, I was 8 years old. I sat in a Cracker Barrel in Tennessee. And the waitress came up to us and she said, I'd never heard a Southern accent before. She said, "What can I get all y'all?" And I said to my mom, "Can't she say you guys?" I digress. God's Spirit dwells in all y'all together. It's a sacred togetherness. Our togetherness is our witness for God. The book of Acts refers to it as fellowship. If someone wants to see God, all they have to do is look at us. Not that we are God, but the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. His Spirit dwells in your midst. John, writing in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." No one's ever seen God, but if you love one another, it should be so evident. His existence should be so evident in the way we interact with each other. And so, yes, I think that coming together on the weekend is important. Singing songs is good and important. We worship God. Hearing teaching and sermons is good. But the most important part about our weekend is our togetherness, because our loving togetherness is the manifestation of God. It's how others see him. So when someone walks in here, what do they experience? Or when we walk out, what does the world experience from us? Because the way that I conduct myself impacts the witness of our togetherness. Last week, I was at Starbucks. I know you're shocked. Christmas blend came out. Christmas blend is the best. It's my favorite. And so that particular day, I drank two Ventes. Don't judge me. It's a lot of caffeine. I know it's bad for you. I don't care. I ordered the first one. The barista put it on the counter and went to ring me up. And as he moved his hand to the cash register, he hit the cup and it fell forward and just all over the place. In that moment, I had a decision to make. Though seemingly small and insignificant, it had the potential to affect the witness of our togetherness. I could have went off on the guy, demanded free stuff, asked for the manager, free coffee for life. I could have asked for all kinds of stuff. But I wonder, should it be discovered that I claim to be a follower of Christ? And should it be discovered that I'm a part of the Northbrook Church community, then at least in the mind of one person, Northbrook is that church filled with people who yell at baristas when they make a mistake. Or I could have said, which I did say, "It's no big deal. It happens. It will dry," which it did. And should it be discovered that I claim to be a follower of Christ and that I belong to the Northbrook Church family. That at least in the mind of one person, Northbrook Church is filled with those kind of people that don't get worked up over small things and show grace in the midst of simple mistakes and accidents. Because I'm convinced together we are living out a mission. The mission statement of our church is making compelling followers of Christ. That mission statement comes from two passages in the Bible. The first is Matthew chapter 28:19, in which Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The second comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, in which the Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us." As he wrote those words, the Apostle Paul is saying, everything that I do out of love for Christ. The word compelling means to be seized. Have I been so seized by the love of God that I cannot help but express it? That I cannot help but let it out? Yet I've been in church world for a long, long time. I've been in church since I was a baby. I've been in church all through my younger years. I was in church as a teenager, all different kinds of churches. I spent the last 22 years of my life, church is my life. And so I observe church on a national scale. I observe church on a global scale. I read the church magazines. I read the church books. I meet church people from all over the world. I meet pastors from all over the place. And when I look at the church corporately, when I look at the church globally, and I'm going to make a critique, and what I'm going to say because I live it, a lot of what I see in church world, it's just not that compelling to me. But then I notice things. Then I see things. And I go, that's it. A few weeks ago, I was at a conference. And I met a pastor at this conference who lives in a third world country, in a developing nation. He's working in a very difficult place. His church is located in a predominantly Muslim neighborhood. Within that community, there is a radical, militant Islamic group. This group has burned his church to the ground 3 separate times. This group has killed in that city 6,000 people simply because they're Christians. He told me that every day he wakes up, he prays that God would be with him because it could be his last day on earth based on where he lives and the persecution he receives for being a Christian. I sat next to him at a dinner, and he told me the last time that his church was burned, he made a decision. He got a bunch of people together from his church, and he went into that community that burned his church to the ground, and he brought doctors, he brought medical supplies, he brought water, he brought mosquito nets. He brought all kinds of stuff to help them because it's a very poor neighborhood. He brought all kinds of things to help them and minister to them and love them. And I find that really, really compelling. When I sat next to him at that dinner, I did not feel worthy to be in his presence. I was challenged and I was humbled. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home, because that's not the reality for most of us. There's another person I met, well, that I know, I didn't meet, I've known him for a long time. They go to our church, the person that attends Northbrook, part of the faith community. And this person volunteers in the Milwaukee public school system as a mentor and a tutor. He works with all kinds of students, and one of the students that he works with is an athlete. This person is such a good athlete that he has the potential for a college scholarship in his sport. This young man needed to go to the college that was trying to recruit him for an interview. But because of the direness of his situation and the brokenness of his home, he had no way and no financial ability to get to the school for the interview for the scholarship. So this guy goes to Northbrook, drove over to his house, picked him up, drove the 7 hours to that out-of-state school, sat with this young man during the interview, walked the campus with him, and then drove him home after it was all over. No strings attached. I find that really, really compelling. Heard another story of a person that had just gotten a new job. They were in the midst of a really difficult situation and did not have a car to get to their job for a variety of really unfortunate reasons. So a bunch of people in Northbrook Church found out about it under the radar, and they got together and they went out and they bought him a car. No strings attached. I find that kind of stuff really, really compelling. But let's make it even more simple. Last week, we had the elections in our state. Northbrook Church is a polling site. So people from all over come here. Thousands of people come in the doors of our church to vote. And all they ask for is the use of our building, which we gladly use. But Northbrook, because Northbrook is Northbrook, takes it one step further. A bunch of you volunteered to bring in or bake cookies, which you did. And a whole bunch of others of you you came and you just stood at the door and you greeted people and handed out cookies, not because you had to, but because you wanted to. You wanted to make Northbrook a very friendly place during the midst of the election. And I find that kind of simplicity really, really compelling. These things happen and flow organically out of a life of togetherness. I could tell you story after story after story of what the many things people of Northbrook Church do around here, but I'm again reminded of what John writes. No one has ever seen God, but if we love, God lives in us. I believe that a young high school kid saw God that day he was driven to that college. I think that the person that received that car saw a little glimpse of God. And I even believe that the people walking in to vote this week, as they were met with smiling faces and a whole lot of sugar, saw a little bit of God. You know, we're not perfect. No church is. The very first church wasn't perfect. If you read some of the Apostle Paul's writings, he had to call the very first church out on all kinds of poor behavior, fighting and gossiping and dishonesty and disagreements. And of course, we have that here. I mean, Northbrook is a lot of people, 5 different services over 2 different days. There's all kinds of people here. I know that I've been imperfect. I know you're shocked, but it's true. I know I've disappointed people. I've made some people mad. I've made decisions people didn't like. And on the flip side, some people here, it frustrated me a little bit too. Just saying. But I would not trade our togetherness for anything. What gives Christianity its depth is not the learning, it's the living. It's the being. Because you can know a whole lot of the Bible. I know people that know a whole lot about the Bible, and they're just jerks. The depth is not in the knowledge. The depth is in the living and what we do with the knowledge. Apologetics is the defense of something. The word apologetics means to defend something. One of the most respected apologetists in Christianity is a man named Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias once said that love is the greatest apologetic. Love is the greatest defense of the Christian faith. So here's my challenge. Let's continue to pick our heads up. Let's look around. Let's notice the richness of opportunity in our world, because I know that God sees people. May we see people the way God sees people. And may people see God, not just through me, but through us, because through us, our togetherness is our witness. Gracious God, today, I've been challenged in so many ways. As I've considered these scriptures, as I've watched the way that so many Northbrookers have shared their life in some significant ways, from driving students to an out-of-state school to simply standing at the door and handing out cookies. So many of these things to me are compelling. And it makes me want to be a part of that. And so, God, would you help us to continue this legacy of loving our neighbor, not as an event, but as a lifestyle, as a way of life. And so would you help us, oh God, as a church, to see like you saw, to live like you lived. And Lord, would you bless the witness of our togetherness, I pray. Amen. As we wrap up, I do want to encourage you to grab your connection card that is in your worship folder. On the back side, there's some next steps as a church. I think it's important that we take next steps with God. And I've got one big one for this week. And it's simply this. I will keep Operation Love Your Neighbor alive by, and there's a blank there. And the challenge is this. How are we going to, throughout the year, continue to fulfill God's command to love our neighbor as ourselves? So why don't you take a second, consider that question, think about it, maybe write something down in that blank. Do it as an act of worship, and we'll collect all these cards in just a moment. We are going to continue in our worship by receiving our offering. Do want to thank all of you for the incredible generosity that you express to our church each week. As the ushers come, you can place your connection card and offering in the same basket as it goes by. Before you go, just want to remind you, if you'd like someone to pray with you, off to my left or right, there'll be some folks over there that would love to pray over any needs that you have. So as you go, go in God's grace and mercy, and may we live the two greatest commandments, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves.